Scripture will come from Psalms 36, verses 1 through 4. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgressions of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Word of God. And our lesson text this morning, Psalm 36, the first four verses of this verse. This particular psalm draws a contrast between wickedness and godliness. And what that does, it presents the listener of the psalm with a choice that he must make. It's a choice between goodness and a choice between evil, or God and evil. And also, in making the choice, the consequences of those choices are included. The regret that one would have if he made a choice of evil is included in this particular psalm. He represents the characteristics of these choices, these alternatives, and then what David does in this psalm is announces a commitment of his in a form of a prayer. The early part of the psalm, verses 1 through 4, is a section of we might call it wisdom literature, which portrays the character of the godless man who has made evil a deliberate choice in his life, and he must pay the consequences for that. Because of his decision, he's become so entrenched in evil that he's become dominated by it. It's something that people who choose good should be aware of, should recognize the dangers of. And as we have opportunity to let our light shine before people, as we have opportunity to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, we can encourage them in a stronger way, maybe, to not choose a life of evil. What kind of man does evil make? What does evil do to a person? If evil were in a person form, a creator of something, if evil were a creator of something, what sort of man would evil create? I think we can see that in this psalm in a very complete way. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today to worship God as we strive here to worship God in spirit and in truth, exalting His Word in our lives, teaching and preaching His Word at every available opportunity that we have, in an effort to encourage people to draw near to God. If we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. We see God in His Word. God designed it that way. And that's why we give a special recognition and place of honor for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His Word will bless you in your life. Thank you for choosing to be here in our worship assembly today, where we strive to do that. The man that evil made is our lesson this morning. What sort of man does evil fashion? What sort of man does evil create? One who has the wrong aspirations in his heart. In verse 1, the first part of that verse in our lesson text of Psalm 36, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart, the record says. The Dayhood translation says, perversity inspires the wicked man within his heart. Evil inspires him. Where does this happen? It happens in his heart. The description is apparently picturing a man's sins as speaking to him, delivering an oracle to him deep within his spirit, deceiving him, corrupting him, and leading him down a path of destruction for his soul. Transgression or rebellion within the evil man's heart whispers to his soul. The allurements, the habits, the actions, the invitation to embrace sin in life. And the man is told such falsehoods as, "There's no need to fear God. What will God do to you? Look at all the other people that do what they want to do. God has not adversely touched their lives. He will not harm you. There is no danger in disobeying God. He'll not even discover the evils that you may be involved in. God does not care about your sins. It's not such a tragic thing to sin. Sinning continually is really the best way to live, the happiest way to live, the freest way to live in a country that enjoys great freedom." And having listened to these seductive influences, man develops no concern for God and no fear of God. No matter that the wisest man on earth said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. No matter that men who knew God said in Romans 11 and verse 22, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God." No matter that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 and verse 29 said that our God is a consuming fire. No matter that God's Son warned, "But I will tell you who to fear. Fear who him who has, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Having listened to these seductive influences, the man has turned from God and he has said in Psalm 36 and verse 1, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear the judgment of God. He doesn't fear what God may providentially bring to him in this life or in the life after this life. He's lost sight of something very, very important. Secondly, the man that evil makes, one who has no fear of God. Paul used this phrase in description of the sinful world when he was describing it in Romans chapter 3. It pictures a man who's reached a point where he has total disregard for God. He does not fear him. He does not dread him. He does not even think of God. He completely pushes God out of his mind. Paul says in Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known." And notice what he says next. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." No fear of God. There is no dread of God. The thought of God does not stop him. It does not cause him to think about where he's going by what he's doing. There is never a concern about consequence. He sees himself as free and accountable to no one, not even the one who made him. No fear of God before his eyes. Evil also fashions a man who, pretty obviously from this, makes bad choices in life. He has the opportunity to choose the right, but he chooses the wrong. He's not only made the choice to pursue evil, but he's stayed with that choice, hardening himself in that choice and refusing ever to change, ever to repent. His thinking has really become dominated by evil. That's what he thinks about. The sin that speaks to him in his heart in verse 2 flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. Sin flatters him. This evil flatters him. It makes him feel important. It makes him feel recognized. It makes him feel like he's accepted among large groups of people and raised to a point of elevation. You're smart. You're wise. You're doing the right thing. You're showing the right course. You're living the right way. All of those voices of evil flatter him in his own eyes. Evil says, you've made the right choice. How wise you are. You've chosen to walk in wickedness and not hate it. You're to be commended. Even when one has second thoughts about his choice, evil is always there to reassure him. You don't need to be thinking about this. You've already decided. You've already made the right choice. You've done the right things. You've made the best choice. You're smart. It reinforces and strengthens this horrible choice that a person has made. The Bible tells us that sin is deceptive, doesn't it? In Romans 7 and verse 11. And really, it applauds the one who embraces it. Why? Naturally, evil seeks to guide people into its path. And when they follow the path of evil, there has to be some commendation. You've made the right choice. You've done the right thing. And when it becomes a part of our hearts, oh, that's when it takes over the leadership of our lives and begins to direct us what to say, what to do, how to act. And we're dominated by it, John 8 and verse 34. We become a slave to it in our lives. Deep within us, it whispers its message of captivity and deception. And oh, how deep that darkness truly is. The man that evil fashions is one who is foolish. He's turned from wisdom to foolishness. Perhaps there was a time in his life when he embraced the good and embraced true wisdom, good sense, and he did good. But now he's on a path that's trodden only by fools. He now devotes his energies to sin. Transgression has become his master. And in verse 3, he has ceased to be wise and do good. Verse 3 says, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. Before one knows it, he's declaring evil's message to other people with deceptive words that stream from his heart through his mouth. Because the wicked man's heart is controlled by evil, you would naturally expect that his tongue would become an instrument of this evil as well. And so what comes out of his mouth? that originates in his evil heart is evil and deceptive. Didn't Jesus say something about the content of the heart comes out of a person and it cannot be hidden? And it's that which defiles a man. What proceeds from the heart? And Jesus even gave a list of some specific things, not only inclusive of actions proceeding from the heart, but also words. We understand the foundation behind giving our minds, bodies, and futures to that which is noble and that which is true and right. But evil asks us to give up everything for what's hurtful and destructive. Not only to ourselves, but also to other people. That's what evil asks us to do. And the ones taken in by it have been duped. The only way evil can get a person to make such a sacrifice is really for the person to be hoodwinked from the inside. And he listens to that voice of evil that says, "You made the right choice." And it convinces him that he's chosen the best way, the right way. In reality, he's chosen the worst. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote in his book this expression that I thought was a good quote. "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" I think that's worthy of our consideration, don't you? Isn't that the man that evil fashions? And doesn't it show how evil fashions a man? Evil gets in the heart, and it makes the man. Evil fashions one who loves evil and hates good. And the final analysis of it all, he loves evil and he hates good. The writer in Psalm says in verse 4, he plans wickedness upon his bed. Instead of lying awake thinking about the good that he may accomplish for other people in his life, he's lying awake at night thinking about what evil devices he may accomplish in his life. No matter that he may hurt someone else, but how wonderful it is that he enriches himself and can have the ability to come up with devious plans in order to do so. In the quietness of the night, before sleeping, he lies awake, plotting his next day's agenda of wickedness. And day and night, while walking, while lying down, wickedness is in his mind, obliterating his life. He is wholly given to it. In verse 4, he does not despise evil. He doesn't hate it. Unlike the godly man who hates every false way, Psalm 119, verse 104, and also 128, he no longer despises evil. He should be loving good and hating evil. But now, because of his twisted set of values, it is said of him that he does not hate evil. Now, that's something remarkable to say about someone. He does not hate evil. Because what you're saying when you're describing a person who does not hate evil, you're describing a person who loves evil. He's developed an appreciation for evil. He's joined with it. He now has a fellowship with it. He's gotten used to it. And perhaps he's grown to love it. His value system has really been turned upside down. He's become settled in his decision to live in sin. When you bring the gospel to the door of someone like that, you won't be allowed in his house. He won't give you an ear. He'll laugh you off as being foolish yourself. His way of life is no longer accidental. He didn't just stumble into some sin somewhere and he needs someone to approach him and take him under his wing and say, I'll help you in any way I can. And his response is not, please help me. His response is totally different. It's not an accidental thing now. It's a habitual thing. This is the way I've chosen to live. And a lot of these people say, I'm too old to change now. And not anything you can say will make any difference. It's sad to run across someone like that. Very sad. He sets himself, in verse 4, on a path that is not good. The man has been living in wickedness for some time, and he's become so corrupted that his conscience is dead. His conscience is no longer bothering him by the evil that he does. His noble impulses have been silenced. Gagged. They speak to him no longer. He's hardened by his own life of sin. He has become one with evil and has entered into the worst of all marriages, wedlock with iniquity. By deliberate choice, he sets himself on a path that is not good. This is the way I'm going to walk. And God says it's not good. He's had opportunities to see the value of doing good, but he's chosen evil instead. And so, with all restraints cast aside, he races into a wasted life and into a judgment before God that's not going to be a bit pleasant. What a bad picture that is. What a horrible picture that is. Those terrible things can happen to you and can happen to me just as easy as they can happen to anybody else. And we ought to take a very important lesson from that. And that lesson ought to be, when we know that something is wrong and we know that it's evil and we know that it's sin, we ought to stay away from it. We ought to do everything within our power to stay away from it. And that includes not pushing our brethren away who are there to try to encourage us to stay away from it. Because the cavern of darkness is too deep. And we can't get out of it by ourselves. It should be a stern warning to us. Stay away from evil. Don't flirt with it. Notice the progression of sin in the life of the sinner. Although he received teaching, at one time he demonstrated wisdom, he did good deeds, but he decided something different. He decided to join the ranks with the wicked. For a while he was miserable, but when he quenched and silenced that voice of misery proceeding from his conscience within him, he began to feel pretty good about it. And so he became more and more one of them. At some point, he abandoned himself to this way of life. His decision was not a one moment in time decision, but a slow moving involvement until he became immersed in evil. And then, having made the decision, now he is a disciple of sin from head to toe. He lives for sin. He defends it. He even preaches it to other people. How horrible it is for a man to end his life in that sad and pitiful condition. That's what people can allow to happen to themselves. How do we avoid that? You know, as horrible as that is, I don't want anything to do with that. You don't want anything to do with that. It's horrible. It's dark. It's evil. It's satanic. How do we avoid it? That's what we want to know. How do we avoid it? We can take just these few verses and show a progression into it. And in that progression, we can see warnings on how to stay away from it ourselves, which will benefit us and be good for us. How do we avoid being that person fashioned by evil? Guard your heart. Guard your heart, because you see, the evil man allows evil into his heart. Don't you do that. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, Psalm 141 and verse 4. Set a guard at your heart. Choose to be a godly person, Titus 2 and verse 12. You have the choice of what type of person you're going to be in this life. Choose godliness. Refuse to listen to the beckoning voice of sin, of evil, and of Satan in Luke 4 and verse 8. So many passages on each of these points, but just looking at this psalm and seeing the progression, flip it around to the opposite side of the coin and you'll see how to avoid being a man that evil creates. Fear God and reverence Him. Fear God and reverence Him is a way to avoid being overtaken by evil. Set a guard upon your lips. Be careful about what you say. Don't say bad things. Don't say evil things. Say good things. All of the time. Ask God for wisdom. That's the true source of wisdom. Where wisdom comes from in James 1 and verse 5. Read that passage and think about that. Practice good works in your life. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Be filled with good works. Let your light shine before others that they may see good works in you. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Meditate upon good things as Paul wrote to the Philippians and told them what to think about even. You mean someone has a God-given right to tell us what to think about? If you don't want to be swallowed up by evil, think about what's good. Think about those things that Paul wrote about in the Philippian letter in chapter 4. Meditate on those good things. Walk in a good path. Walk in the light where Christ is and His Word is and God's Word is. Walk in the light. Don't choose a path that is dark. Hate every false way, as the psalmist encourages in Psalm 119. Hate every false way. He's not saying dislike it as much as you can. He's not saying there, avoid it. He's not saying sample it occasionally to make sure you verify that it's evil. He says hate it. Hate every false way. Esteem the Word of God very, very highly. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4. So if you look at the man that evil creates, and you see how evil creates that man with his cooperation, of course. If you flip it around to the other side of the coin, you can see how to avoid being a man fashioned by evil. And it becomes clear. It becomes very clear in that passage. God and godliness contain the alternative to a sinful life that's described in the first four verses of Psalm 36. Choosing a life of sin leads only to more pain, more deception, more violence, and selfishness. Choosing God leads to an exquisite fellowship, pleasures untold, an enduring life. If one is disappointed in his choice of evil and sin, he can turn it around. As long as he's in his right mind and he'll listen to someone with a voice of wisdom and truth, he can turn it around. He can fix it. He can choose godliness. David, the writer of this psalm, wanted to live on God's side, far removed from the end of the wicked man. The teaching of this psalm is that only the foolish will turn from God's loving kindness to the life of sin. That was the position that David took. You'd have to be foolish to walk down that path, is what he would say today. But some men do. But the psalm goes on to describe some of the most beautiful expressions concerning God's loving kindness and faithfulness in the rest of the verses of this psalm. If you've noticed, if you read ahead just a little bit, beyond verse 4, his loving kindness extends to the heavens. His faithfulness reaches to the skies in verse 5. These expressions cause us to think about the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ by walking in fellowship with God as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. It's too good to miss. How can anyone ignore who God is and what He has done? Just think, the God who has created all things has extended His tender mercies to you and I. How wonderful that is. How great that is. How precious that is. It's too good to miss. It's too grand to fail. It's too grand to fail. Those who enter this covenant relationship with God have entered into God's eternal purpose and God's eternal plan for His created people. The plan that He originally had to bless Adam and Eve, had they not messed it up by choosing to sin against God, to care for them, to be in fellowship with them, to be their father, to bless them in every known way they could have been blessed. It's too grand to fail. These descriptions are true of salvation because they're true of God. He's too great to grasp. Who can understand Him? He's too good to miss. Who can envision a greater love than God's love for man and His grace toward us? He's too grand to fail us. His faithfulness and truthfulness abide forever. He'll never tell us a lie. Now, what about you today? Where do you see yourself in our study this morning? You see yourself somewhere. Are you a person who's been influenced by evil and you see this morning that you're walking down the wrong path? You need to fix that today. And I hope that by listening to our lesson about the man that evil creates, that you can see how deep that darkness is and how difficult it would be to rescue yourself at a later time. Fix it today while your conscience is tender. Don't let it go on and become hardened in it. Fix it today. We'll help you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We want you to be pleasing in the sight of God. We don't want to see you ruin yourself by a life of evil. Ruining yourself in this life and ruining yourself in the life to come after this life is over. Where do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself? Are you a person who's being fashioned by evil? Don't stay there. Don't stay there. It's too dangerous. Guard your heart. Choose to be a godly person. You can fix that today. You can make the choice. You can refuse to listen to the beckoning voice of evil. You can choose to fear God. You can set a guard on your lips. You can serve the God of wisdom, asking Him for wisdom, practicing good works, meditating on good things, walking in the pathway of light, hating every false way, and esteeming the Word of God. You can fix it today. What about you? Where are you? Can we help you? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.